I think I want to start over in Mark chapter 11. And we'll start in the famous verse here, verse 22, 23, and 24. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever thing you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Now how many have heard this verse a few times before? Now when I remember when I was first learning about faith and the word of faith, I went through a study and I looked at each. It's a private study where I looked at each of the scriptures where it taught about speaking and saying and mountains. And in every case of faith, it always talked about salvation. Romans 10, Mark 11 here. It's the every case of faith that first starts off talking about salvation by faith. Okay, so here we know that even the mountain itself has to do with salvation. That there is a mountain that says you cannot get back to God. It's impossible for you to get back to God. There's this mountain in front of you that cannot be moved. It's impossible to be moved. It's a mountain. But through faith, through the blood of Christ, Jesus made a way for us to get back to the Father. That there is a mountain that was impossible to be moved that was moved. Wasn't moved because of what you said. It was moved because Jesus made a way for it to be moved, and you agreed with it with your voice. Your voice does not activate faith. See, it says if you believe in your heart and speak with your mouth, okay, you'll have whatever you say. I find that most of us, when we are speaking, the problem isn't with our speaking, it's with our believing. We speak the scripture, but we don't see the fruit. I had someone ask me one time, they said, "Well, I'm believing God, I have faith that this thing is changing." It hasn't changed. And I said, "Well, no, technically, it's impossible for you to believe the word to be true and for you to speak it and it not change. That's impossible. See, because if you believe it and you speak it, you're healed. If you believe it and you speak it, you have your victory. It's impossible for it to be any other way." Well, I've been confessing and praying for this answer for 6 years and nothing's changed yet. Well, see, confession is not like a fishing expedition. Sometimes we can make not misunderstand. Confession isn't that I cast my fishing faith rod out and I catch my answer, and then every time I confess it, it's coming closer. "I'm healed in Jesus' name. By his stripes I'm healed." Oh, it's coming closer. I'm bringing it in. See, confession has no impact. Say no impact.
No impact.
On the answer. Okay. Your confessing has no impact on the answer. Whether you're believing for healing, whether you're believing for your finances, whether you're believing for salvation for family, confession does not touch the problem or bring the answer closer, if I can put it that way. Sometimes we can think that I'm confessing and bringing it closer, but I don't see the fruit. Why don't I see the fruit? Confession deals with your unbelief. Confession is not a fishing rod that you cast something out and you bring it closer every time I confess. Every time I confess, it comes closer. I'm almost there. I know I'm almost there. I know I'm almost there. That's why people get discouraged. It's like sometimes I make the fun. I'm learning things. I got to be careful. But the plead the blooders, you know. We were in a service with a world-renowned preacher. And during that day, one of the associate pastor's son had fallen and broke his collarbone. Well, the world-renowned teacher who is known to preach about pleading the blood, if you don't know what that means, the idea behind pleading the blood is that if you have to fight off the enemy, to bring protection to your home, you plead the blood. So through your voice is like what they use. They took the when they put the blood over the doorposts. Okay, well, the way you do, instead of using hyssop and like a broom putting it on the doorposts, you plead it with your voice. You speak the blood and you say, "I plead the blood today over." Now, what we were taught was you have to plead the blood over all your possessions and your children and your home twice a day. Because the enemy goes before the adversary day and night, twice a day. Or the adversary goes before God twice a day. So your job is to plead the blood twice a day, and that'll bring you full protection for your children, full protection for your home, full protection for your possessions. And so every day get up and plead the blood over your list of things. I plead the blood over my wife. I plead the blood over little Johnny. I plead the blood over my bicycle. And you go through your list. Now, what this world-renowned preacher did was she hauled the associate pastor up in front of the church and said, "Now, your son broke his collarbone in church, or broke his collarbone today, I heard." "Yes, ma'am." "So now, let me ask you a question. Did you plead the blood over your son this morning?" "No, no, I have to admit, I've been slacking on pleading the blood." Well, there you have it, folks. If you don't plead the blood, you're at the mercy of the enemy. Well, we went home and we pleaded the blood over everything. And I have to tell you, thank God for praying in tongues, because the next morning something rose up in me that was contrary to that. And I said, "I'm in bondage now. I'm in fear. Because what happens if I sleep in and forget to plead the blood over little Johnny?" Every time you get in the car, you got to plead the blood. Every airplane you get on, you got to plead the blood. You see, the blood doesn't need to be... Your words don't activate the blood. See, your faith does. Not your words. Your words are powerless. Say powerless. Against the answer or against the problem. If you don't believe. Speaking words are powerless if you don't believe. The only thing that words are good for, if you don't believe, is helping you to believe. But until you believe, your words have no power. Confession changes you. It doesn't touch the answer to your problem until you're changed enough to believe His word is truth. And the moment you believe His word is true, that's the moment you speak it, you'll have whatever you say. So I don't plead the blood. It's like when you go out and have something to eat, and you start eating, and someone says, "Oh!" You know, it's always kind of rough when you're a preacher and you start eating, and then someone in the group is a grace person. Like, you know, there's grace. There's people who say grace over their food. Then there's people who are serious about saying grace over their food. So I have a rule when I travel to different places. I wait till the pastor eats or the person I'm with eats to make sure I know where I'm at. You know, Because sometimes you're eating, and you look around, and you're the only one eating. And they're looking at you like, oh my God, I hope that's not poisoned. We haven't blessed the food yet. And they have an idea that when you say your prayer, that's when the food is sanctified. Well, see, your word doesn't activate protection. Your faith does. We say our blessing over our food to thank God that our food is protected. We say our blessings over our food to thank Him that He's provided for us that day. To be so thankful that, God, I have not earned this. I am not worthy of this. You have provided this for me. My provision. Thank you for that. Okay. I am protected when I eat from the scripture that says no poison things shall harm them. Okay. So it doesn't matter, you know, and we don't believe it anyway, even if you say you do, because when you go out to eat Mexican food, you eat a half a dozen bags of chips before you even think about saying grace. Right? The appetizers seem to be free from blessing for some reason. So if you really believed it, you would say prayer before that happens, before you drink your soda when it comes, right? So you know that even deep down, you don't really agree with it. But it's okay to bless our food. That's what we're supposed to do. But the safety of not being poisoned doesn't come because I say at that moment, food, be sanctified. It comes because I believe that no poison thing shall harm me. When I get in my car and drive, I don't plead the blood or say a prayer every time I get in there. Why? Because I know that I'm protected. The blood of Jesus is not activated when you speak it. It's activated when you believe that His blood isn't on me. His blood purchased for me freedom from everything the devil will throw at me. See? Because His blood is the price that was paid for my salvation and my liberty and my deliverance from fear, I own protection every day, all day, because of who I am and not because of just what I say. There's many people out there who are saying the right things, but they're not seeing the fruit because they don't believe it. And they're wondering what's wrong. I taught right after that lady preacher. I said, if you really believe that you have to plead the blood every day over everything, you better plead the blood every day over everything. Because it says in Galatians, you who are under the law, you better fulfill the law because you're subject to the law. So if you believe that is the law that you live by, that's where your faith is at, and that's what you're stuck with. So you better, if that's where your faith is, that under my pleading the blood every day over everything, you better do it. Because you now put yourself under the law, and that's where your faith will live. And that's all God has to work with. Someone asked me, do you say a prayer when you get an airplane? I said, well, if it ever really gets really like turbulent, I may plead the blood just for safety's sake, you know. I may throw out a few Hail Marys and a few other things while I'm at it, but just to cover myself. No, I said, no, I'm thankful that every plane I get on, the people with me are lucky. Because if God didn't warn me to get off of it, then it's a safe plane. See. We can hide behind our words, thinking we are gaining ground when nothing is happening. See, your foundation of faith must always be that Jesus has purchased it first. And if He purchased it, then my works will not gain it for me. Okay? My works mean that I don't earn it. See, you can fall into works thinking, if I just confess this many hours, then I'm going to get my answer. Because look what I did, Jesus. Now, there's a difference between works and work. Work is when you sweat. Okay? If you're going to confess for a few hours, pray in tongues for a few hours, worship for a few hours, how many know that's work? Your body doesn't necessarily agree with it. Your mind doesn't agree with it. But it's work. It's work to do those things. It's not work to watch football on Sunday. But it is work to confess for 2 hours instead. See? Work is okay. Work is important. Works is when you try to buy something from God with what you're doing that He already gave you. Look, God, look how much I confessed. Look how much I prayed. I should have this by now. Why is this not working? Well, keep confessing. But that's the biggest point of faith. The biggest fight of faith you have isn't anything other than setting your decision. Says, this is where I'm going. And nothing's going to stop me. You know how many ministers quit ministry because it got too hard? They gave up because it got too hard? Well, you know, that's how you make it in ministry. Someone asked Kenneth Hagin, said, how do you make it in ministry? He said, you just don't quit. I don't make enough money. I should be having this much or this much fame or this much ministry. God hasn't promoted me yet. I'm gonna go get a job. And when I say a job, I mean like a career. I'm gonna take charge of my life and I'm gonna fix it. It's like faith. You have to set your place. My place is victory. I'm not quitting. Last week I said, if you're fighting for your marriage, don't get advice from divorce people. Well, I'm not making fun of divorce people. I understand that happens. But the worst thing that could happen to you is you're standing for your husband, and he's out, does good one day, does bad the next day, comes in, kisses you, says he loves you one day, then 2 days later he says he hates you, and comes in one day drunk, next day he's going to make it, and you're believing for a marriage, don't go talk to someone who's been divorced, because they'll say, oh, it was the best thing that happened to me, get rid of that bum. I feel so free the day I got divorced. Oh, I feel wonderful. Well, you don't need to get advice like that. That's the last thing you need to hear. You need to get a hold of old grandma who says, honey, you need to stand in your marriage and stick in it and love him and fight for that thing. I've heard lots of great testimonies of women who fought for their marriage and ended up maybe some after 5 years, some after 10 years, some after 20 years. And they're so glad they did for many reasons, because now they have victory. Now, I'm not making fun of anyone who got divorced. Like I said, I've been raised around it, so I'm more comfortable around it. But I understand why. But I'm saying, if you are going to stand, you've chosen to set your goal on victory for your marriage, then make sure you get advice from someone who's going to keep you in that. You don't need someone petting your weaknesses or your hurts. If you're setting your goal on a healing from God, you don't need you don't need a bless you friend. I'm believing for victory. They said, I'm going to die. Oh, bless you, honey. Bless you. I'm so sorry you're going through this. I'm so sorry. Bless you. You don't need a bless you friend. That's the worst thing you can have, someone petting your owies. You need someone to say, get up. You know why people fail when they stand for healing? And I hate to use that word, because you know when people don't get the full victory when they're standing for a miracle, it's not a failure. The fact that they stood is a victory. We don't judge anyone who failed while they stood. We don't dare judge. So we don't know. God knows. But we don't know. The worst thing you'd have if you have something terminal is tiredness. Is being weak in your emotions, like, I'm tired. I'm overextended. That's why you don't need a bless you friend. You need a kick you in the rear friend. That's why if you're standing for a miracle and you don't want to see the doctor. Now, we won't tell you that, but if you feel like that's the stand you want, don't go talk to, don't get advice from friends who went to the doctor. Now, if you, you know, there's nothing wrong with that either. I'm not making fun of that. But if that's the stand you take, find someone who took the same stand and got victory and listen to them. We had a friend, she was had a, I think it was muscular dystrophy. Can't even pronounce it. That's a good thing. I can't pronounce diseases. It was a disease she had in her 20s where her body was starting to contort back and twist in. And she was married and they were standing in faith. And she said that they were confessing the word every day. Now, what does confession do? It attacks your unbelief. So she was confessing the word every day. And then she said she'd get really tired and really emotionally drained and physically drained. If you ever had to fight a disease or been around someone who fight that, you know that's a common problem. And she said, I would get in the bed and I'd just say, oh, I'm so tired. And her husband would walk in and say, what are you doing? I'm just too tired today to get up and confess. I just can't do it. I just need a day off. Please just give me, I just need a day off. He'd say, okay, no problem, honey. I'm going to call the children and we'll set the arrangements for the funeral home. And she said, I get so mad. I'd almost cuss him out right there. And then I start confessing. And she said, my husband would go all the way across the house and yell back to me, I can't hear you. You're not convincing anyone. I can't hear you. She said, I get even madder. That was 50 years ago. She got healed. I said, aren't you glad you did that? Aren't you glad you went, you stood and you fought? Because now you get to see your grandkids. Now, aren't you glad that in those moments when you wanted everything and you wanted to give up and quit, that you just, you didn't quit? That you took the kick in the rear and you kept confessing. You set your sight on victory and you didn't give up. Aren't you glad now? Because now you get to see your grandkids. She said, at the time, I wasn't very happy, but now I'm so glad I fought through that. See? Because it is true, he is a healer. That one couple where their son, he was going to the church early in the morning, I think at 6 a.m. to a meeting. He was about 19 or 20, I think. And he was driving across a highway. He was coming out of a road and turning left, so he had to go across the highway in a foggy day, and a real foggy day. And he pulled out in a cement truck, hit him on the highway doing highway speed, right on the driver's side door. And they were in the ICU. He'd been there for a while. I flew up from Tennessee to go up there because they're close friends. And the doctor said, give up hope. Said, you need to quit. Give up hope because his brain is mush. They said, when the brain gets whacked around that hard, the brain cells actually let go of each other. And they said, there's enough brain in there that he's breathing, but he'll never wake up. He's just going to be, he's a vegetable. And what that means is he's like a vegetable. He's just sitting there. And so I went to visit them, and that's when I learned about not getting, putting your courage in the moment when you're taking a stand of faith. You don't look at circumstances. If you're believing for your finances, you have a good day, and then you get a bill that comes in you unexpected, and you have a bad day. You don't get your emotions from the moment. You get your emotions from the victory that says, I will have victory. See? And you don't, because if you can get up real high emotionally because you had a good day, then you can go down real low when you have a bad day. And that's the one where the doctor, and they announced the doctor's name over the intercom, Dr. Smith, please come to ICU room. And we couldn't hear the room. They thought their son had just passed away. And right before, they were all excited because the whole church had been praying. He'd already lived longer than what they expected. And then right in that moment, they were crushed. And I was there. I was the only pastor there, so I was pastoring them, encouraging them. And I said, well, hold on. We're holding on to the victory. It doesn't matter what the doctor says. We're holding on to victory. So we found out that wasn't even his room. He was still there, laying there. I went in there, prayed, and a peace of God fell. The nurses came in and just stayed a little longer, said there's such a peace in here. But they said that he'll never wake up. He's a vegetable. And they had done all the scans. They could see it. But the parents kept standing. You know, crazy people. I think it was about a month later, he opened his eyes. They said, well, that's just a natural response. And then they took the light. They said, watch, his eyes won't follow the light. And his eyes followed the light. A couple days later, he said his first word. Then his second. And somehow, he got up, that boy, started walking, went to college, graduated college, found a pretty wife. Living right now, perfectly healthy. How does that happen? Because you don't stay in the moment. See, we say words. We confess. I guess the best way I describe it, there's a difference between saying and confessing. We confess the scripture, and we confess the truth of the situation, the victory of the situation, over and over and over and over and over, until belief is built in our heart that God's word is truth and everything else is a lie. When that happens, our confession turns to speaking. And the next moment that we speak, that's when the power of God shows up and the answer shows up. See, Jesus made the way through his blood, through the price that he paid, for you to be an heir of the kingdom of God. Everything in heaven right now belongs to you and to me. Every bit of victory. In heaven, there's only victory. That belongs to you and it belongs to me. Because of what? Because we moved the first mountain. The first mountain, a mountain was in your way. It was impossible. Can you move a mountain? A real mountain? Not like Oklahoma mountain. Now, if you haven't been out of Oklahoma, you may need to have some more visionary ideas of mountains. But you go to the Rocky Mountains, and there's mountains that are, it doesn't matter. It's impossible. It doesn't matter how much dynamite you have. You can't move it. It's impossible. And that's what Jesus is making reference to. Now, we've taken a lot of our structure of faith, how to get faith, out of these verses that are talking about salvation, because it's the same principle. When you were saved, it wasn't just salvation you earned or received, I guess the better way of putting that. You just didn't move the mountain of sin, of darkness out of the way. You also receive the right to have everything that heaven has in your life right now today. The only reason we don't walk in it is because we don't believe. That's the only reason. Nice people will call it your faith level. The scripture calls it unbelief. Now, it's okay to have unbelief because we all start with unbelief. We have to change. The way I watch people who've had to fight their whole life, they have the hardest time with faith. People who've been kind of made to struggle, like maybe without parents to watch over them or to take care of them, they've had to fight and claw and scrape and survive on their own. They're the ones who need to pray in tongues a little extra. Because when it comes to actually believing God for something, it's more than just unbelief for that. It's also a mistrust. of a father, not knowing how to learn to walk that way. And all of us have different backgrounds that mean we may be weaker in one way or another. It's not your fault. It's just where you're at, you know. But you're stuck with yourself. Once you're 18, if you don't change it, no one's going to do it for you. So it's not your fault that you may struggle with one area or another. It's not your fault that you may be more afraid than someone else. It's not a sign of, look how strong they are, look how weak I am. That's just what you're stuck with. It's not your fault you're there. We've got to remove fault. People are sometimes people judge themselves too hardly, too much. And they compare ourselves too much. And think, well, look, they have faith. Like, look, what I have, nothing. You don't know. I had a little girl one time when I was youth pastor. And she invited one person to come to youth group from her school. And I was so proud of her. Because I knew how shy she was, reserved she was, and quiet she was. And she actually invited someone to come to youth. Well, we had another guy in the youth who was really open. I mean, this is a guy that went to school wearing Christian t-shirts. He's the one who prayed in the hallways. He's the one that said his blessing over his food and the lunch. And he was just naturally more determined and more open and, you know, more aggressive. Well, that young man walked over to that girl and said, "You only invited one person? That's embarrassing." Let me tell you, I yanked that little boy by the chain. I chewed him out. I gave it to him both barrels. You know, there's a nice part of me, but there's also I have a good donkey kick if I need to, you know. You hear that song, "He's a good donkey"? Well, I have a good donkey kick. And I said, do you realize that this girl right now, I said, if you, young man, if you were to stand up and preach Jesus to your whole entire school, this little girl took more courage to do what she did than you did if you had to preach in front of your whole school. See, we got to quit judging ourselves. The fact that you haven't quit means you're walking in faith. Can I say that again? The fact that you haven't quit means you're walking in faith. Someone asked me about finances. You know, they said, I just don't have faith for finances. And I said, the only time you don't have faith for finances as a preacher is when you go out and try to get the people to give it to you. The fact that you're willing to work a job while God promotes your ministry tells me you have all the faith in the world and that one day God will promote you. See, we compare ourselves, we think, well, Pastor Dave, he quit at 30 years old. I remember hearing that testimony. And he prayed for 3 months and then God sent him that big check. $736.65 or something, you know. He thought it was $7, and you know. I thought, well, 3 months? I can do that. I can step out and handle anything for 3 months and get a big check. So I did. I was waiting for my 3 month check to come in. Nothing. I need to change my confession because I confess that I am a big check receiver. Because up to now, I am a bunch of little check receivers. not even 4 months, 5 months. I was like, Jesus, help me. So we think, man, if I show God that I have faith, then that'll make him provide for me. And that's where guys quit their jobs and I want to prove, God, I have faith. And they think boldness is the reason they don't have their answer. I see a crippled guy in the mall. And I just need to have boldness to go. I know the only reason God's not going to heal. I just have to have boldness to go out and tell him, you're going to get healed right now. And drag him through the mall until he gets healed. And I know God will show up because boldness is the reason why we don't have answered prayer. You just got to be bold and get out there. Well, take it from someone who tried. I've tried boldness to be the reason why. No, boldness is not the same as believing. They both start with B, but they're not the same. There's other words that start with B too that we use, but that's not faith either. It's okay to be where you are and to be obedient and listen. I teach our young preachers to say, if you someone comes up in a wheelchair, up to the altar, what do? When you go to pray for them, what's the first thing you do? I've heard all kinds of answers, but the right answer is, what do you want prayer for? See, you have to find where their belief is. They may say, I want prayer for my broken heart. Well, do you know that sometimes the heart has to be healed before the body can get healed? So you pray for their heart. What do you do if someone comes up to you in a prayer line and they say, I want prayer, I'm going in for surgery tomorrow, and I would like to have prayer for a good surgery. Now what you don't do is say, what? Honey, God's your healer. You don't need no surgery. We're going to pray right now that God's going to heal you and you won't need that surgery. Because you know what might happen? They may cancel that surgery. What that person told you is where their faith is. And that is where God meets you. See, do you understand that faith at any level is still victory? Faith at any level is still victory. If you went to the doctor to receive your healing, that was the most anointed doctor. God is right there in the room with you. He's right there, and He'll walk you by the hand into the rest of your life. God would rather meet you with a doctor and you live for another 30 years than to let you suffer and die. And be very proud. Good girl. Good job. Excellent. Let's keep going. It's not a lack of faith. So what you do is someone comes up and says, will you pray for me? I have surgery in the morning. You say, absolutely, we're going to pray. And that doctor is going to go home for dinner tonight, and his wife's going to cook him his favorite dinner tonight. And that surgeon's going to have the best sleep he's ever had. He'll have no traffic in the morning. We're going to pray that he is peaceful and God's anointing is on him, and that you'll not just have a good surgery, you'll recover quickly. Can I pray that? Yes, that's just one prayer. And you pray that, and that's exactly what's going to happen. You can hurt people. There's a motto that the nurses have, I believe, that says, do not harm your patients. We need to have that same motto for the preachers. Do no harm. I've heard too many testimonies of guys who talk about their finances, say, yeah, God's provided for me wonderfully just by faith. And then I find out they've got all kinds of income streams coming in the natural. They own property, they own businesses, or mama's supporting them, or whatever. And I don't mind that. I understand, I don't mind that, but don't speak that you have a pure, or that God's provided you only by your faith supernaturally. Tell the truth so people can know what to do. I mean, I've taken guys like that and thought, oh, I'll never get there. They're amazing. That's why I make fun of some preachers who tell you if you have a sickness in your body, then you just don't have any faith. And you failed, and maybe sin is in your life. And then I go pick them up for the airport, and they've got a little hearing aid on the table, and makeup to cover up little blemishes. True. False teeth, little teeth sticking. They'd be amazed what, how when you get older as a preacher, what you do to make yourself look normal, you know? And I'm not against anyone having a hearing aid or covering up blemishes, especially if you're a girl. I don't mind, you know, hair color. I don't mind any of those things covering up what you're going through. But don't tell other people they failed in their faith when you haven't proven it yourself. The body needs to understand, the family needs to understand that faith is not in the moment. It's a walk that you walk through and you hold on to your victory. And you may go up and down and left and right, but as long as you hold on to that victory and don't quit, He can restore your marriage. He can restore your family. He can restore your finances. Restore your health. You conquered the biggest mountain there is by believing. Every other mountain from then on is an Oklahoma mountain. Your finance is nothing to God. Your healing already provided for. See, He, Jesus, has already paid the price for your victory. We have too many people in our family, in the body of Christ, who think they're standing in faith and they're not. I don't know if I want to get into the give your money people. It's almost embarrassing, you know, because on the other side, I thought it was normal. And then you get on this side. And, you know, some of it works. Let me just tell you, there's some, I've heard, you hear testimonies. Not all of them are fake. When you hear someone say, I gave $1,000 to the Bless Your Vow Club, or the Boaz account, or the 5335 for the whatever. And God took care of it. God touched my, and all that happened was, that they put their, they believed in something. That's where God, and you know what's amazing? God met them there. That was God's way of touching them and saying, okay, I'm glad you tried. Now let me, He'd rather meet you there with misunderstanding to guide you to the truth. He won't even abandon, that's even faith there. Even if someone had to talk you into it, you reached out in your faith, in your heart. See. But there's a multitude of people out there. That's why we have what's called burnt over fields. This is all a bunch of junk. Faith doesn't work. Why even try? That guy told me if I gave this much money, my debt would be paid off in 6 months or 6 hours or by midnight. And nothing happened. I remember the one I heard that really got me upset was 2006 is a special anointed because 6 is God's perfect number or something, and 6 is new beginnings. So because the number 6 is new beginnings, at midnight when we switch over from 2005 on January 1st to 2006, God is going to be able to do so much more. And so I want you to send in your finances on 2005, getting ready for 2006. Because 2006 is new beginnings. And because of new beginnings, that means that that's when God's going to be able to heal your daughter and heal your father. So you need right now, send in your donation by faith. It's a seed. You take your need, wrap a $100 bill around it, and send it. And that's to show God you have faith. See. I thought, well, I would hate it if my family member died on 2005, December 31st at 11:59. We have so many people struggling because they have misunderstood who God is and how faith works with Him. Right now, everything we need is provided for. You don't need to plant another seed. The seed was planted. Who can tell me who that seed was? Jesus. You don't need to plead the blood over your car every day. You can thank Him. Thank Him differently. Thank Him saying, God, I thank You that I believe that because of the blood that was paid, I will not die in a car wreck today. You can do that. But pleading the blood makes it look like your voice activates the power, like a car alarm. Blood on, beep, beep. Blood off, beep, beep. When you set your sight on victory and say, this is what I'm standing for, I will be debt free. And nothing happens, where's the problem? It's in your unbelief. That's okay. Now let's go to work on our unbelief. And if you go to work on your unbelief, praying in tongues, confession, all these things we've learned, the word, one day you'll believe it. And you may give God enough to help you get out of debt day by day. That's what He did for us. Day by day. We're going through debt crisis. We hit our limit on everything and we're wondering what to do. And that's just when that perfect commercial came on. I said, just call this number. We'll take care of your debt for you. I was like, this relief hit me. But we decided to walk it out. And you know, day by day, God helped us to get out of debt. Every extra we got, we didn't go buy extra stuff. We put it on that debt. And because we did that, that was faith that allowed God to give us more to pay out of debt until we got completely debt free. He'll meet you where you're at and walk with you. Keep standing. My advice to people now when they're in a death situation, I've been in many, many death situations, because when you're a healing preacher, when they're at the worst case, that's usually when they call you to come and pray. And we've been with many, many people on their deathbed. The doctor's given up hope on them. Multitudes. And I used to simply say, you need to confess. Because you ask them when they're in that situation. Okay. Number one, have you forgiven everybody? Yes. Are you sure? You know, when you're in that case, you've called up your third grade teacher. And you said, I want to ask you to forgive me because I'm the one who threw the spitball at the chalkboard. When you're in that situation, you covered all your bases. Okay, check. Number two, do you really want to live? Yes, I do. Are you sure? Yes, okay. Check. Number three. Now that we've forgiven everyone and have asked forgiveness from everyone and you tell me you really want to live, then we need to confess. Are you confessing? Now, most people in these situations say they're confessing, but most of them are really not. Their type of confessing is maybe 10 minutes a day. But life and death situation means you don't have time to play. Now, other people can play. They may have an owie on their leg or a problem that's painful, but you know they're not going to die in 6 months. So that you don't have time to play patty cake. You're either going to jump in now and really try to work on your unbelief, or you're not. But I've added something to it because I've actually met a few people who have truly, truly confessed the word and have not gained their full victory. They didn't fail. No one fails at that. It's not a failure. You understand? It's not a failure when you have something in your body. I've had things in my body that I've had to believe through. I've had a pain that lasted for a year before it went away. I've had things in my body that took in 6 months before they left. They all left. But I had to work on my unbelief before they left. But I set my sight on victory. But I've met people who have really, honestly did every one of the rules that are supposed to get you healed. They didn't fail, but they went to heaven. And I've come to the conclusion as a minister that my first advice now for people is before confession is to pray in tongues like crazy. See, if you're raised where you've had to fight for everything in you to survive, and now you're in a situation and they tell you you're going to die real soon, confession will take you there. But if you had to fight to survive, there's something in you that maybe says, I just can't trust God. Now, it's nothing you know. It's just part of who you are because you were broken when you were a kid. And that's why praying in tongues is so important. Because the Holy Ghost knows. And He'll go right after that thing. See? So I've added that to my rule. Everything from heaven belongs to us. It's ours for the receiving. But the only way we receive something from heaven is not by works, not by earning it. God, look how faithful I am. Look what I've done. I've done all these things. I had one friend call me and she said, I have a pastor's wife who I'm really close to who has cancer. And she has three kids. And they say she's going to die. So we prayed. And I got a call a couple weeks later and that pastor's wife had passed away. And my friend was really upset. Well, that's not the time to correct doctrine when they're upset like that. But what she said to me was, I don't get it. She confessed like she was supposed to. She did everything she's supposed to. She's a good woman. She never drank. She never ran out her husband. She was a faith, gave her life to God. She's done all these things. Why did God not heal her? Was it because she said her word wrong or she did something wrong? She said, I know people who are barely saved and still in sin who come up to the prayer line and get healed. Why did God not heal her? Well, I left it for a while. And when she was ready, I talked to her. And I said, sometimes when you're a good woman, and you haven't slept around on your husband, and you give your life to God, and you've done everything right, when you approach God for your healing, you can look at all the works you've done as reason for Him to heal you. And your foundation for your faith is built on your works instead of what Jesus has done. See? So that's why you know people who come and they're barely saved and they're still drinking or still have problems and they get healed because they know the only way I'm getting healed is Jesus loves me. that's it. That's why praying in tongues is so important. And if you're listening to this and you've been struggling with something, don't give up hope. Anyone who survived cancer will tell you that fear is your biggest warrior weapon that's attacking you. Sickness is horrible. It is a product of Adam's fall, and it's destructive and it's horrible. You haven't failed because you're in it. Do you understand me? Just because you're fighting something doesn't mean you failed. It doesn't mean you lack faith. It just means you have to use your faith. And if you're in a desperate situation, surround yourself with people who will kick you in the rear. Get rid of your bless me friends. Say, I love you. I love you, mama. I love you, sister. I love you, auntie. But right now, I don't need to bless me. I need to get up and let's fight. Okay? Surround yourself with people like that. And one more thing that I've changed in my rules. If you're fighting for your life with a disease, you need to take time and spend time with your family. Because the worst thing that could happen is you take such a strong stance of faith and you don't survive. It's not a failure. The fact that you're standing is victory. I'd rather go to heaven fighting than swinging. At least you're fighting and swinging. Because you'll get that as a preacher. You go in and try to build someone's hope up and the family says, don't build up her hope. So are you silly? What do you mean don't build up her hope? Let's build up her hope. let's get her fighting again. Come on, let's get her standing. But sometimes you can go to that place where you fight so hard you forget that the most important thing in this life is your family. And I've seen a few people who didn't quite get victory. See, if they had more time, they'd have victory. They just didn't have enough time. Where they left and went to heaven and they didn't, those 5-6 months of fighting, they ignored their family. And so that's my new rule as well, is you need to embrace some time with all of your family. Not in a sense of failure, like I'm going to heaven now, but a sense of, man, now that I'm seeing death, I want you to know how much I appreciate you and how much I'm proud of you. See? But as far as the bless me people, you need to spend as much time with the kick you in the rear people. Because we have the victory. Jesus has made a way. The biggest mountain that said you cannot have God as your Father was removed. You face that mountain the moment you believe for salvation and move that mountain right out of the way. Every other mountain's an Oklahoma mountain. You can take a bulldozer and get rid of it in just a few weeks. But your confession is attacking your unbelief. And the day you believe that His word is truth, the next time you speak that word, then it will have all the power of heaven stand behind it. And that's when your answer comes. It doesn't come piece by piece. That's what I mean. When you're standing for your marriage, when you're standing for your health, when you're standing for your kids, when you're standing for your finances, you don't look at today, because victory doesn't come little bit by little bit by little bit. It comes when you believe you have everything He says. Amen? We'll see you at 10 o'clock.